hope for you in facing a new year. The things that are happening in our nation, I've heard people say that there's almost a civil war going on in our country in the area of morals and ideas, and there really is. There's a real tug of war. But the problem is, we as Christians really should be proclaiming the truth of God's word and understanding that the Lord needs to be exalted. And the real answer to our nation's problems and individuals' problems is Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And, you know, if you stop and look at, what amazes me is kind of weird. If I watch a movie, we don't watch many movies, but if we do, they're usually the old ones, and you're going, wow, that person's dead, that person's dead, that person's dead. Or if you look at, some of the things that they were bringing up with the new year coming, and they were talking about past events in the histories of our nation, and many of the people that they were talking about are no longer with us. Like they mentioned Ronald Reagan, and they mentioned other people who had made great impacts on our country in the past, and many of them have passed away. And then one of the things that they usually do is famous people that have died this last year. They'll put that in the paper. They'll put that on the internet. And you stop and think about it, that what's happening in our country right now, many of these people are holding political offices. They hold positions of power in business. They hold positions of power in the entertainment industry. And they think they're making so much of an impact, but it's so fleeting. And what I want us to do tonight is understand our position. And that position's in Jesus Christ. And that we hold a different position than even some of the people that may have a name that everybody would recognize, but their influence is only here today and gone tomorrow. We just looked a couple weeks ago at the influence of Herod during the time of Christ's birth. He was a very powerful man at that time, and yet you go to the Middle East today, and if you went to the average person on the street and said, "Who's Herod?" they go, "Huh? Who are you talking about?" And yet at the time of Jesus, people were so afraid of Herod because he'd kill his own family to get his way. But I want you to know, when Jesus came and was born 2,000 years ago, and God took on the form of a man and came to earth to take away our sin, he made not only an impact in the lives of people then, but he's still making an impact in the lives of people today and will forever. I want us to understand, as we look at 1 Peter, and I'll have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's writing to the church, a church that had been persecuted and was being persecuted. We also know from the two letters that Peter wrote that it was a church that had already had false teaching coming into it. We know that from Peter, we know it from Paul, we know it from Jude, we know it from John, we know it from James. That even, it's not even hardly 30 or 40 years after Jesus had been crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead, fulfilling the prophecies of his first coming that had been given by the prophets in the Old Testament. And yet already there was false teaching coming in because Satan is always attacking the church. Because he doesn't want us to understand our position. He doesn't want us to be effective, because the only ones in this world that can make a difference in the lives of people for eternity are you and I, who have been entrusted with a gospel message that transforms hearts and lives. Peter is writing in a letter that is explaining our position in Christ. And he tells us what our position should be, and I want us to begin at chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 17. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good work, they may see your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sakes, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. Lord, help us to truly understand our position in you. Help us to understand what you've called us from and to. And help us to see what you have made us. And help us to see how you desire to use us. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When one looks in the realms of history, there's a hymn that we sing here once in a while. Little is much when God is in it. And the gist of that hymn is that oftentimes people look at situations and things and they say, well, there's no significance in my life because who do I influence? There's no significance in that little church's life because who do they influence? But as the hymn says and as the scripture says, our position isn't in our strength or our might, but it's in what God has done in us and through us, and what he's called us to be and do with our lives. You know, you stop and think, there's a lot of people last night at midnight, they had on the news pictures of the ball dropping in New York City, and they said there was over 1 million people there to watch a ball drop going from one year to another. Of those 1 million people, I would probably venture to say that the majority of them probably have made New Year's resolutions. And I'll also tell you that the majority of them will break them probably by the end of this month, if not even sooner. Why? Because oftentimes, if you're a very strong-willed person, perhaps you can maybe hold on through a year, or maybe even 2 years in what you resolve. But you see, what you're doing is you're doing something in your own strength. And the Bible tells us when we try to do it by the flesh, we'll never be successful. Now, one of the things that I want us to look at for the year ahead is I want us to understand our position in Christ, and I want us to see what God has called us to be and to do, and I want to challenge you tonight to say, what are you going to do for the Lord this next year? And how are you going to allow God to use you? And how are you going to allow His Spirit to work through your life to accomplish what He has desired to accomplish with the spiritual gifts He has given you as a believer in Christ? One of the things that we all need to understand is that every one of us who is here tonight, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, you've been given spiritual gifts. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave His Spirit to all who believe, not just to an elect few. And when He gave His Spirit to all who believe, He said that He gave His Spirit to us that we may accomplish what His Spirit would have us do and what He would lead us to accomplish for His purposes. Let's just take a look a little bit at the text this evening and see some of the things we're not to do and some of the things we're to do. The first thing that Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, is he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking." In other words, those are things that Paul talks about in Galatians. Mark our old nature. Before we became a Christian, that's what we were like. We had envyings. We were easily offended, and we were striving with one another. We would have malice for one another. We would not live according to the power of God's Spirit, nor reflect the character of our Lord, because we couldn't. We didn't possess His character. But Peter says something amazing has happened. Later on in the text, he said what? "You've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light." We looked a little bit about that on Sunday. And in being transformed from darkness to light is a transformation of character. And he's saying that there's still a battle. Paul talks about that battle in Romans, where he says that every one of us lives in a sinful world. We're tempted by Satan. The Lord allows us to be tried so that we can see our importance of relying and learning to lean on Him. And the thing is, as we do that, we still can sin. John told that to us in 1 John as we were going through that study. And so that we sin, but He says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He says that that is what we are to do as His children. We're not to walk in our sinful nature. That's in darkness. But we're beings or people of light. We have to reflect the character of the Lord that redeemed us. Now, why? Peter tells us why. First of all, he says that you've been born again. You've been you're a new creature, a new baby in the Lord. Now, one of the things that greatly disturbs me as I look at the church, today in our nation should be some of the most fruitful times for us as Christians to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. Why? Because the evidence of the power of God's Spirit in our life should be like lights as beacons shining in the midst of darkness. When you look at what many people are looking to for answers, this last week I was listening to a radio program as I was driving. It was one of the call-in shows, and this man who was a conservative atheist called in and said, "You know, you can't give up on us conservative atheists. We have to bind together as conservatives in order to fight the liberalism that's coming into our country." And this woman called up and said, "There's something wrong that man doesn't understand." And that is, by proclaiming to be an atheist, he's saying, "I deny that God exists." "But why do we have the freedoms in our nation today?" And she said, "It's because of the Judeo-Christian ethic that's based on our culture, that our culture was based on. And then if one looks at our own government, it's been referred to as an experiment that the founders set in motion, and would it succeed or fail, and what was the difference between our nation and any other nation. I also heard this last week. One of the new justices that had been appointed to the Supreme Court, as he was being interviewed, Mr. as he was being interviewed, he had just written a book, and one of the things he said is, you know, a lot of people look at our Constitution, but if you remove our Constitution from its foundation on which it's based, you don't have anything left. And one of the things that he said is that the founders understood the sinfulness of men. Why? Because the scriptures pointed it out. Many of them were Bible-believing Christians. Some of them were deists. They believed in God, but they didn't necessarily believe in Christ. But the thing is, they also believed that there was an accountability to God. And he said one of the most amazing constitutions that he has reviewed is the Constitution of North Korea. Because the Constitution of North Korea has everything that we have in our Constitution. It says that the people have the right to liberty, they have the right to freedom, they have the right to expression. But the only thing is, it all places all of those freedoms at the will of one man, a dictator. And he can determine the definition of all those words. And so even though their Constitution says the same things as our Constitution, it has the wrong foundation. And it isn't a foundation where they understand the sinfulness of men, and you can't give all power to one individual or a group of individuals, because power corrupts, because it brings out our sin. What has that got to do with this? Well, we're new babes in Christ. And today there's a lot of people in our country that are conservatives, and I believe that being a conservative is much more of a viable position than being a liberal. But the problem is, if you're just a conservative for the sake of conservatives, being someone who would be an atheist or an agnostic conservative, you're not a newborn babe in Christ, and you don't understand where the real power comes from. And you're looking to a constitution or a government to give you liberty and give you freedom and give you meaning and purpose to life. Peter says the meaning and purpose to life comes from the new birth that we find in Christ. And as newborn babes in Christ, we should desire milk. Now, it's interesting. What happens if a baby doesn't have milk? It dies. If a baby isn't given nourishment, it will perish. As I began to say just a moment ago, and then I got sidetracked a little bit, one of the things as you look across our nation, one of the things that is being ripped from many churches today is the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word. And instead it's being replaced with philosophical ideas, emotions and feelings, storytelling. But Peter says we're to be nourished by the Word of God. As new creatures in Christ, what we're to draw our strength from is God's Word. Now, if churches are not willing to teach the Word of God, their people will not be growing and maturing. They will not understand where the real battle is. Is our real battle against those that don't hold the same political view as we do? The answer would be no. The scriptures tell us it's not. Paul didn't hold the same political view as the emperor of Rome, yet you don't see Paul talking about politics when he's writing his letters to the churches. Instead, he's telling them to look to Jesus and to walk in the power of Christ. We need to understand by the Word of God that our our battle, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against those that hold a different political view. It's not against those who would hold a different view of finances or a different view of education or a different view of whatever you want, a subject you want to take. But it's our battle is against really demonic spirits that put in place a world government and a world view that comes in and attacks Jesus Christ himself. Today, the Bible tells us that the world is rushing to what the scriptures say are going to be the last days. And we see the evidence of that all around us. One of the things that if you want to look at the politics of what's happening, people say, well, why in England, the current prime minister, the state, if you would, hates him. Why do they hate President Trump so much? It's because they are standing in the way of a one-world government. The Bible tells us in the last days that's Satan's great plan. It's men think that they're the ones that are organizing this, that we need to have a one-world government, but the Bible tells us behind it is Satan. And ultimately is to bring it together, a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world economy, where it'll all be focused at worshiping him and his man that he sends. Peter tells us we have a different understanding because we have the Word of God, which reveals to us what is really happening. And it says here that we should be nourished by this word. And if you have tasted of the Lord's graciousness, in other words, if you have been redeemed and saved, then he says, then you have a special calling. And you've been called to serve the one who is the living stone. This man was disallowed by men, but he was chosen of God. Who is he speaking of here? Jesus Christ. And he says he was disallowed, and today there are still those who reject him, and there's those who accept him, and to those who accept him, Peter says, he becomes the chief cornerstone of our lives. To those who reject him, he becomes a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Is that what's happening in our world today? The answer is yes. In America, which was founded on Christian principles, the one name you can't name in public schools is Jesus. The one God you can't serve is the God of the Bible, the true and the living God, in the public realm, without bringing real persecution on yourself. That's what Peter said. We shouldn't be surprised. But should that stop us from seeking to be used by God to accomplish his purposes? And we're going to see in a moment what his main purpose is. The answer is no. He says, ye also are lively stones. That's living stones. And he says, you're being formed. We as believers in Christ are being formed into the temple of the living God. His spirit resides in his people. As we come tonight, we come to worship, we come to sing praises, we come to pray. We're not just offering prayers to an empty ceiling, but we're offering prayers to a living God who hears them and answers them and responds to our needs. It says it even knows what our needs are before we share them with him and call upon his name to deliver us and to help us. He says that you're living stones and you're being built up into a spiritual house. What kind of a spiritual house? Not one that's filled with yoga, which many churches are doing today. Not one that's filled with New Age philosophies, which many churches are doing today. Not a spiritual house that wants to have Chrislam, combining Christianity and Islam, which some churches are attempting to do today. Not a spiritual house which would deny that which God loves, which many churches are doing today. So what kind of a spiritual house are we? We're a spiritual house that should reflect the character of the one who is building us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And should we also be like Him because we're being conformed to His image. He goes on and he says that your lively stones are being built into a spiritual house that is God's house, that the Lord will reside in, that the Lord will work through, and a holy priesthood. You probably heard the term priesthood of believers. Each one of us has the privilege of going into the throne room of God and offering our prayers to Him and our praises to Him. We don't have to go through a priest. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had to go to the priest. And the priest had to offer the sacrifices. And the priest had to offer the prayers. And the priest had to lead the worship. Do you realize you can worship the Lord wherever you are, and you can come into His presence wherever you are, because you are a priest in the eyes of God? Jesus Christ has given you that privilege and that responsibility and that authority. And you can come into His presence. You don't have to go through a man. That's the life that we have been given in Christ and the transformation, the fellowship that we have that has been restored with God because of Jesus Christ. Because our sins have been forgiven, because we've been given His Spirit, because we're being conformed to His image, because He desires to work through us, we are a royal priesthood. But not only that, it doesn't stop there. Peter goes on and he says, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are spiritual sacrifices? Scriptures tell us some things that are spiritual sacrifices. Our prayers, it says, are a sweet incense before the Lord. If you go back and look at the Old Testament in the book of and what was happening in the Jewish community when they were worshiping under the what the Lord had given them, the law, one of the things that they had to do as part of the worship services, they offered up incense as part of worship. Paul tells us incense in the believer's life isn't like the Roman Catholic Church. When you go to the Roman Catholic Church, if you're allergic to incense, you're probably going to get very sick because they were waving incense all over the place during their services. That's not the incense he's talking about. The incense he talks about is our prayers. We as God's people need to understand that's one of the sacrifices we offer to the Lord. The sacrifice of prayer. Lifting up our prayers. Our prayers of praise. We went over in Matthew where the Lord was teaching us how to pray and the elements of prayer. People take that and they make it a rote prayer. They say it's the Lord's Prayer, and they say it at the end of every service in many churches. That's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying, pray this prayer and it's got magical abilities to do things for you. No, He was teaching us how to pray. The disciples asked Him the question, how do we pray? He said, pray in this manner. Focus on God, His position, His authority, His holiness. Focus on you, your need for a forgiveness, your need for a Savior. Focus on the fact that God understands you're a human. You need food, you need clothing, you have needs. Focus on the fact that you are to come back to the Lord and seek to accomplish His purposes and do His will, that His will can be done in your life and you would be as responsive as the angels in heaven. And they begin to lay out that whole prayer for us on how we're to pray. Not a prayer to pray that will somehow magically do something for us, but rather, what are the elements of prayer? What are the elements of that sacrifice? And how do I offer it? Second sacrifice, the sacrifice of service. The sacrifice of service. Are you serving God? Serving God. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. Are you serving God? Do you take time when God brings a man or a woman into your life and you're laying on your heart to share the gospel with them? Do you actually do that? Realize that everyone that's here that's a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to meet people I'll never meet, and I'll meet people you'll never meet. Do we actually take time to share that which is most important for any person to hear. It's easy to talk about, get involved in political arguments. It's easy to talk about the weather. We've got lots of weather out here. Experienced weather that we've never experienced in years last weekend. It's easy to talk about that. But is that, come next spring, is the 24 inches of snow, well, maybe if we have a flood, it'll make a difference, but at some point in time, this snow isn't going to matter. But if we talk about Jesus Christ to somebody, that is something that is going to be eternally transforming to their life if they hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ. That's a sacrifice of service. The Apostle Paul talks to us about that, talks to Timothy about that. He says, be ready to preach the word of God in season and out of season. What does that mean? When people are ready to hear and when they're not ready to hear. When you're prepared and when you're not prepared. You have an attitude of service for the Lord. Mark Cahill was here and shared with us, and he's on our website. And if you click on, there's at the top of our website, it says, I'm ready for, or I know I'm going to heaven, or I don't know, or I'm not sure, I forget exactly the wording. But if you click on the one button that I know I'm going to heaven, then you hear a message to Mark Cahill, which is a very challenging message. And it's basically dealing with this whole subject. If you say that you're a Christian, are you actually doing God's work? Because we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to walk out these doors and somehow leave our Christianity in the pew. Or we're not supposed to be the type of Christian that I only do it when I feel it. When I'm overcome with, when I'm feeling the feeling, then I'll do the work of God. But when I'm not feeling, you know something? Some days you wake up and you don't feel well. You don't feel like doing things. But does that say you're not a Christian and you're not to serve the Lord and offer that sacrifice of service? I don't think that Paul necessarily felt real great when he was in prison. But you read his letters that he wrote from prison, they're some of the most inspiring words that he wrote. And most challenging. Why? Because he was serving the Lord and doing what God called and not looking at his circumstance. So sacrifice of service. Sacrifice of praise. Do we praise the Lord? Do we praise the Lord in the things we do? In the words we say? The attitudes we possess? I met a man this last week. He claims to be a Christian. He's very, very angry. Very angry. And it was talking to him, and I've known him for years. And when he left, the two ladies that I work with in the office said, what is his problem? He is really angry. And I thought, is that what they should be seeing if I'm a Christian? He says he's a Christian. But he also excuses his anger and he says, well, that's just the way I am. Is that just the way I am? No, it can't be. Because I am to reflect the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the way I praise the Lord is with my life, my words, my actions. What do people see? What do people hear? You're also, it says here, acceptable. We're to offer praises of sacrifice acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He is to be the cornerstone of our life. He is elect. He is precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It's interesting. A few Sundays ago we were looking at, and I brought the fact that the church today and many people today in our nation is confounded. They're confused. That's what that word means. Confounded. Confused. Totally don't see or understand. Would you say that is a picture of America today? Confounded, confused. They don't understand. What does it say about us? We're not to be confounded. We're not to be confounded. We're not to be confused. We are to understand. We are to have clear vision. We are to see. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. In construction, the cornerstone is laid and the whole building is dependent on the cornerstone. Last year, the company I worked for, we put in windows and curtain walls and that. Well, this one project, they hired they paid for the least expensive concrete layer. And guess what he did? He didn't lay the foundation right. And it was laid so that it was kiddy-wampus and it wasn't true. In other words, the corner where it started was off. The cornerstone was off. Guess what? The whole building was messed up. I came to put our curtain walls in, and all of a sudden our curtain walls are hitting 3 inches from where they're supposed to sit because the cement is all out of whack. And so consequently, we've got to make adjustments and try and get it to look decent and function right, and it all began with the foundation. What is the foundation of your life? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that is laying the foundation, and the foundation is the teaching of the Word of God, the preaching, the words of the apostles and the prophets. It says that the foundation with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, is that what's the foundation of your life. Because if it is, you will be building your life so it'll be true, it'll be plumb, it'll be showing exactly what God wants it to be. But if you'd say, oh yeah, Jesus, there's no reason to have Him be the chief cornerstone of my life. I don't need to listen to the Word of God to make that the foundation. You're going to be like that building we were trying to build. Put something that's true and plumb into something that's crooked and out of plumb and out of square. It's really impossible to do and get it to do function right. Jesus says, you are to function right because I'm the chief cornerstone of your life. And he goes on. Let's jump down because we're running out of time. He says, unto you, therefore, verse 7, which believe he is precious, he is the chief cornerstone. But unto the others, as it says in verse 7 and 8, he's a stumbling and a rock of offense. And we talked about that, but I want to get down and close with verse 9. But ye are, and now I want you to see what you are. I want you to see your position in Christ. I want you to understand what God has called you to be. First of all, you're a chosen generation. You're a chosen generation. What does that mean? God has chosen you in Christ. You're different. Those who have rejected Christ, those who haven't received Christ, they don't have your understanding, they don't have your vision, they don't have your mind, they don't have the Word of God implanted in their hearts. You have been chosen in Christ. Well, if you're chosen, you're chosen for a purpose. Not just to be there to say, I'm chosen. Now, there's some people that say, well, that's all that's important. I'm chosen, you're not. No. God says that we're chosen for a purpose, and Jesus gave us the purpose when He gave His great commission to the disciples, which was given by extension to everyone who believed and will become a disciple of His afterwards. Go ye therefore into the world and take and make disciples of men. And He said, where do you go? He even told us where to go. He told the disciples, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's interesting that what He did, start out in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a religious center at the time that Jesus walked on the earth. It was the religious center of the law and the Old Testament living, and the temple was there. They would take the gospel there too because they needed the gospel in order to interpret everything that they were doing properly. It was all mere shadows of what was given to them and fulfilled in the gospel. And so they were to take it there and reveal it to them. So we're to take it to religious people that don't know Christ. And we're to take it to those that are closest to us, our family, our friends. Then we're to take it to Judea and Samaria. What was Judea and Samaria? They were the two divisions. The Judeans were the ones that represented really the southern kingdom, and the Samaritans were really the ones that represented the northern kingdom. What was the difference? The Judeans were much more close to the truth, but they also had rejected the truth. The Samaritans were much further away from the truth, but they had some knowledge of the truth, but they had corrupted it completely and totally. They made a different sacrifice, a different priesthood, all of that. But you were to take it to both of them. Even though they had elements of the truth, you were still to take it to them because that was an imperfect truth. It was not truth. It was really a lie that had been foisted upon them by Satan, and they needed to hear the truth too about Jesus. And then you were to take it to the uttermost parts of the world, to take it to those that were everywhere where they never heard the gospel. We meet people like this every day. We meet family that aren't Christians. We meet those that are acquaintances, some of them may be sitting with us in church, that aren't Christians. We go out in the world and we work with people who are pagans every day. But we don't think of them in that terms. We think, that's a pretty nice guy, he's a pretty nice lady. But if they don't believe in Jesus, they're pagans. We're to take the gospel to them. And so he says, you're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know, there's something different about us. There is the local church, but there's also believers throughout the whole world. And they comprise the body of Christ. My wife and I have had the privilege of traveling some. And what's amazing is you meet Christians that you've never, ever met before. In places you've never been to before. And there's a bond. And it's a unique bond. Because you have Jesus as the foundation. You're a holy nation. And then it says a peculiar people. And I want to just close with this one, a peculiar people. You're different. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are different. You have a different heart, a different set of values, a different understanding, a different vision, a different relationship with God than the world. That's what makes you peculiar. The word peculiar here has a meaning of totally different from that which is surrounding it. Are we totally different from the world that surrounds us? See, there's a spirit in the world that's driven by Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. The scriptures tell us that. He is the one that we're fighting against, the spiritual forces in high places. He is the one that tries to undermine and destroy our faith, and he's the one that inspires people to come up with these lunatic ideas that stand against God. Things like same-sex marriage and things like, you can just go down the list. Crazy things. Let's legalize drugs. Let's try and destroy people's lives faster. Let's degrade marriage. Let's wipe out the family. These are crazy ideas because they come against God and everything He loves. And Satan's behind it. But we're a peculiar people. We should be a peculiar. That's why what's happening when the church says, it's all right for same-sex marriage. It's all right for divorce to be the commonplace thing. It's all right for people, man and woman, just to live together. It's all right for drugs to be brought and legalized. It's all right for all this to happen. There's something wrong. We're not being peculiar. We're being the same. We are to be a peculiar people. Now, this next year, this isn't a New Year's resolution. This is a commitment I'm calling you to make in your walk with the Lord. Understand what Peter's talking to you about, your position, your place, and your calling. Our position is in Jesus Christ. Our place is in Him, and our calling is to bring honor and glory to His name and to do His will. Now, the amazing thing is, I can't do it, but God can do it through me. And He's given us all the tools to accomplish that. All we have to do is have faith and believe and trust and walk with Him. And as Paul tells us, don't look back, but look forward. Don't look back to the previous darkness we were involved with and say, I wonder what it would be like to go back there. But look to the light. We are children of light. We've been delivered from darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand our position in You. Help us to understand our calling in You. Help us to understand our purpose in You. And help us to see what You've called us to be. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,